The Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to give away the offering. Some of you remember that. We gave away the offering. I went to the board and I said, I think we're supposed to give our offering away. And the board said, okay, Pastor. Now, we're a man of church. That's a hand-to-mouth kind of church. I mean, what comes in goes out. We pay our bills. That's pretty much what we do here at Grace. We take care of the community. We pay our bills. God is blessing us, but that's pretty much it. Someone says, what's in the savings account? You'll have to talk to the Lord, because what's a savings account here at Grace? We just give it away. I mean, if the Lord comes back and he finds $5 in our savings account, well, God bless you. I don't know what we'd do with it, because we're going to give it away. And so the Lord said, give the offering away. And trust me, this was a big step. I went out and got 200 $10 bills. And we gave away our entire offering that Sunday. Instead of taking it, we gave it. And we gave it away and said, go do whatever it is that God lays on your heart. This is the Lord's money. What was amazing is, even though it was only a $10 bill, which, you know, most times, like, it's $10. I'm going to go to Tim Hortons, or I'll go to McDonald's, or I'll go down and get a pop and a Three Musketeer. Because the Lord likes Three Musketeers. I mean, they're fluffy on the inside, chocolate on the outside. We gave it away, and we said, here, whatever you want to do with it, it's the Lord's. You know, people got a hold of that, and it wasn't just $10. All of a sudden, the value changed. What am I going to do with God's $10? I've got God's $10. And people are calling me all week, 2-3 weeks. What do I do with it? I said, I don't know. It's God's. Here, take it. He told me to give it away. People started coming back with these stories, incredible stories. One was, hey, Pastor, I was praying, and I went into McDonald's drive-thru, and I said, here's $10 for the next 10 vehicles that come through. I want to buy them each a coffee. So as cars are driving up, they're going, hi, I'd like to, oh, here's a free coffee. What's that for? Well, the person up there paid for you. What? And stories began coming in. Incredible stories began coming in. The biggest story was a lady who came in and she said, I went to work. I work at a hospital, and I went in with my $10. I didn't know what to do with it. And I was telling my coworkers, I don't know what to do. It's God's money. I don't know what to do with this. I'm really praying and I'm scared. You ever been scared holding $10? This is God's. I don't want to mess this up. $10. They started giving it away. They started giving it away. Well, she started sharing this, and she said to her employees, and they said, I want in. I'm in. I want in. They started giving her money. Over $850 they gave her. Now she's going, what do I do with this? And she used it for the Lord. There was a family in need that had gone through a tragedy, and she gave it all away. $10. Turned in eight. I told my daughter, I was giving a giveaway money this morning. I said, I think I'm going to go ahead, and I've got the 10. That may not be shock value, so I'm going to give away $500. Who would like $500? And then I told her, I'm probably not going to do that. But I gave away $10. I don't know what to do with that. I mean, there it is. I just gave it away. It's the Lord's. You have the Lord's $10. I didn't know what else to do with it. I just wanted to be obedient. So that's what I did. And this morning, when I think about Malachi, I think about his words. You see, during the time of Israel, they had been 70 years in captivity in a place you know of, because some of your family members have been there wearing a military uniform, carrying a machine gun. It's Baghdad, Iraq. It was Babylon at the time. 70 years. The children were disobedient, so God says, I'm going to have to punish you. And he puts them into this captivity, lets them get captured, and now they're slaves for 70 years. And they come out of that. God says, you know what? That's enough time. I'm going to give you favor with the king, and you're going to go back and rebuild. Your church is a mess. Your city has just been destroyed. Go back and rebuild it. They go back and they rebuild. They're so excited. They're writing songs about it. Could you imagine the songs that were written? Well, some time goes by, and now we find Malachi. Some time goes by, and what? to do something incredible. I can't imagine what God's going to do in your life, young man. God's going to do something awesome in your life. I don't know. In the first service, and I didn't say anything to you guys because I didn't want to set it up so you would do that because it wasn't set up. In the first service, the same thing happened. I gave it away and someone said, I can't have this. The Lord told me I'm supposed to double this, but didn't have any money. And as soon as I leaned over to my husband to ask him for 20, he was already reaching in his wallet. And he said, the Lord told me to give you 20. And she goes, yeah. They gave it to me and then I gave that away. And then someone else came up and they said, here, I can't keep it. And they gave me a $100 bill. And then a little girl sitting right over here got that $100 bill. And now she's thinking, I have $100. And she went up to my daughter and said, guess what your dad gave me in church? I went, oh. And so between services, she was following me around going, Dad, can I have 100? Dad, can I have 100? Can I have 100? I thought, that's not the way that worked. The Lord wants us to live a life with reckless abandon. That's what the message is of Malachi. It is not a popular message. Reckless abandon means to throw yourself in feet first without thought of consequence. It means to let yourself go. These guys were in church and they were going and they'd been worshiping, but then it was kind of like, you know. In fact, I can show you in verse 1 and 2. If you have your Bibles, you're going to get to just follow right along. So open up to Malachi chapter 1 and look at verse 2. We'll bring it up on the screen for those of you that might not have a Bible. It says, God's saying this, I have loved you. Isn't that great? This is a statement every father, and I'm a dad. I have loved you. This is great, dads. Have you ever said that to your kids? Oh, I love you so much. And have your kids ever said this back, the next verse? But they say, how have you loved me? I mean, when I buy the right toys at Christmas time, I am the greatest dad that has ever walked the earth. But we can be in the mall and it's like, hey, can I have a few dollars? I need this. No, not today. No, never getting nothing. I need to get nothing. Am I still the greatest dad in the world? How have you loved us? God says, I love you. And they've gotten so lazy with God. They get this attitude of, what have you done for me lately, God? Yeah, now I know you loved me, but what are you doing today? Give me something today. And as a society and a church, Malachi goes, that's where the church is. The church is in that place where they're going, well, what have you done for me? Oh, what a horrible place to be. And so we get in this place and Malachi says, you are valuable to God, but everything you have, you need to recklessly abandon. Give it to God. Is this about money today? Because isn't Malachi the scripture about bringing your tithe in? Absolutely. Absolutely it's about money. And if you think it's about money, you're absolutely wrong. It's all about money and it has nothing to do. It's all about trust. And do you trust God? You know, what's mine is mine and what's God is mine. Oh, wait a minute. That can't be right. Is it really all mine? Psalm 41 says this. It says, whose is it? Psalm 41 says, everything is the Lord's. We'll go ahead and bring that up. Is it 42? We'll just go ahead and bring it up. Psalm 24, there we go. It says, the earth is the Lord's and what? What is that word? Help me out. And? Say it again. And? Not in some things. It says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it is the Lord's. And all who live in it. People say, well, you got to bring your tithe to church. No, you don't. The tithe isn't yours to give. Everything is the Lord's or everything is yours. There are some people who say, well, you know, I got to give God the tithe. We'll talk about that in just a minute because that's not the issue. I heard a story of a nun who was serving at the Catholic school for the elementary kids. And they're all lined up in the lunchroom. And on one end of the table, there were apples. And the nun had written a sign that said, apples, please only take one. God is watching. And the kids, you know, see that and they grab an apple. One little boy made his way to the other end. And on the other end was a huge pile of chocolate chip cookies. And the little boy wrote a note, said, hey, take all you want. God's watching the apples. Sometimes in our lives, we feel that way, right? It's like, hey, God's only watching my church stuff, But the rest of the stuff, God's not watching. And we get this attitude that they got in so much trouble. And Malachi comes and says, God speaking through him says, I have loved you. It's like, you know what? It doesn't feel like it right now. It feels like you're punishing me. It feels like I'm going through pain. It feels like I'm going through some heartache. How have you loved me? You don't love me. It's like my dad. This is going to hurt me. Oh, yeah, you had the same dad. They all went to the same school. And I was like, really? Trust me, Dad. It's going to hurt me a whole lot more than it hurt you. And if you don't believe me, turn around, give me the belt, and we'll switch. We'll do a role reversal until I became a dad. And I had to paddle one of my children, and it broke my heart. And the child sits in the room crying from the temporal pain and saying words like, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. And I'm thinking, I think my heart just got ripped out of my chest. Do you really? And the Lord's saying, they don't hate you. They just got spanked. And then they come back. You're the greatest dad in the whole wide world. And we get in that place, and Malachi says, can I tell you something? Get in the place where you trust the Father. And it's all about trust. And this morning, if we can recklessly abandon our faith for just a minute, I want to give you a couple ways that you can do that. The first one that's found in the scripture is a beautiful, beautiful verse. It's found in chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. They'll bring that up, but here it is. If you give God the leftovers, God is going to close your bank. Let me say that again. If you give God the leftovers, some people are saying, God, bless me, bless me, bless me. And look what the scripture says. A son honors his father. A servant honors his master. God is speaking, saying, hey, come on. If you're my son, honor me. If you're a servant to me, honor me. He says, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar, but you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. Look what they're doing. This is what the priests are doing. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled and diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Could you imagine? The President of the United States is coming to church today. And I go, oh, I got to find something for him. I got you something. Really searched high and low, but here's a gift. That's what he's saying. If you give God the leftovers, these priests are looking around going, boy, look at the flocks we have. We got to give God an offering. Really? Hey, let's grab that blind, diseased, sickly lamb. And let's sacrifice that to the Lord. We'll give that to God. Hey, look what I'm doing. That's leftovers. And how many times does God get our leftovers? And what Malachi is saying is, with reckless abandon, if you give God the leftovers, the bank is closed. You're saying, why am I not getting blessed? Because I'm giving God the leftovers of my life, and I'm getting a leftover kind of faith. God's not answering. He says, would you accept this? If someone were to offer to you, you ever do the white elephant gift at Christmas? We have a joy group, the Just Older Youth on Tuesdays. Come on out. We have a great time. And a couple years ago, we were having a meeting. I thought, what am I going to wrap up? And I've got this incredibly gaudy sweater. It's known as the Neil sweater. Many of you have seen the movie The Santa Claus with Tim Allen. You know, he becomes the Santa Claus. And his ex-wife's husband, Neil, comes out and he's got this incredibly striped and candy stripe colored sweater. Before that movie came out, I had actually bought that sweater. I thought it was cool. And then the movie came out and he goes, nice sweater, Neil. I'm down at Reverse Christmas a few years ago and somebody walks up to me and they go, nice sweater, Neil. I thought, oh, the sweater's got to go. So I wrapped up the sweater and I gave it away in the white elephant. They opened up and they went, oh, I've got the sweater. They re-gifted it, and that next summer for my birthday, I was like, oh, you got me something for my birthday. There was my sweater. And so I wrapped it back up, and I it's now for 2.5 years, it's been re-gifted many times. And right now, I do believe that it's in Florida with one of our snowbirds. But I fully expect it's going to fly north, and for my birthday or your birthday or one of you guys, you're going to open up and go, that's the sweater. 20 years from now, people will be re-gifting this ugly sweater that I wore so proudly for 2 or 3 years. Would you really give that to the governor? Is that the best you have to offer? What an incredible thing when we offer God our best instead of our leftover. We wonder why God's not moving in that when we're offering blind and diseased type of offerings to God. The second thing is, know this, the bank can't be open, God's bank of blessing, his life. If you're giving God the leftovers, that's the kind of faith that you're operating in. The second one makes no sense to me, and I tried to figure out how to say this, so let me just make this short and sweet. It's the second thing. It's called the marriage clause. The marriage clause. It's found in chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. If you have your Bibles, I know they bring it up on the screen, but this kind of didn't fit in here, and I was looking at this going, why did he throw this in here? Judah has broken faith in verse 11. He did this detestable thing. And then down at verse 16, he says, I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. I hate a man cover himself with violence as well as with his garment. You know what he said? He says, some of you wonder why you're not being blessed in your homes. He says, I hate divorce. I hate it. It must break his heart what's happening in our world today. I just did a wedding yesterday. And in the wedding, it was a chance to renew their vows. An older couple, they've been married before. And I said, what is different here? And, you know, I don't pull any punches. In fact, I've had 4 phone calls in the last week to do weddings. I said, I don't say yes and I don't say no. Come and sit down with me because I may not do this wedding. What do you mean you may not do it? Well, you got to understand, when you stand up there and I say, God, bless this marriage, for better or for worse, for richer or for poor, in sickness and in health. I meet people all the time that go, I really meant health. I did not mean sickness. I meant better, not worse. I meant richer, not poorer. And I really didn't mean until death do us part. I just meant until this marriage is death. And then I'm out. I can't imagine God's going, you know what? I want you to, and let me say this. If you're married, here's what he's saying. Up in verse 13, it says, another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and you wail, but he pays no attention. God says this, men, listen to me. If you're married in here, he says, and when you come to the altar and you cry out in your prayers now, whether it's at home or in the car or at this altar, and you say, God's not answering me because he could care less and he will not listen to you. That's what the Bible says. He will not listen. You come and cry all you want. You speak in tongues all you want. You jump up and down all you want. If you're not treating your wife right, he will not listen to you. Ouch. That's all I can say in that, because that's what he says. I said, how does that fit? Because here it is. He says, you don't trust me. You don't trust me in this relationship. You're not loving her, or ladies, you're not loving him. Now, on a sidebar, you want God's blessing in your home. He wants to. The Bible says, love covers a multitude of sin. You bring love into your house, you will bring blessings into your house. And he says, the reason some of you are in trouble, a man has broken faith. Judah has broken faith. He said, he went and married a woman who was an idolater. If you're single in here, I'm going to say this as clear as I can. If you're single in here, and if you want to get married in your life, he said, do not marry an unbeliever. There. It's that simple. Wait a minute. What did you just say? He said, the reason you're to marry someone who's like-hearted as you, so that I might have, it says, real clear there, it says, because you have broken faith with her, I wanted godly children, an inheritance. God wanted the children to grow up so they're not looking and going, well, they worship Baal, or they worship Buddha, or they worship this or that, and then you got the Christian here. It says, God's not going to work in that. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And so to all you young people, as you're searching this out, I meet young people all the time. They're like, I'm dating. And I always ask the question, why? Because I like her. I said, that's about as shallow as it gets. Because I like her. Well, I like you too, and I'm not going to date. Well, I love her. Well, I love a lot of people. We're not going to date. Why are you dating? My daughter asked this. She goes, when I'm 16, are you going to let me date? I said, why? She goes, no, I'm just asking. Will you let me date? I said, why? She said, you're not answering the question. I said, you answer the question, and I'll answer the question. Why do you want to date? She goes, because I like someone. I said, then the answer is no. She goes, really? Why? I said, because you don't date someone because you like them. You date someone because you think you want to spend the rest of your life with them. Anything beyond that is, in my opinion, using your emotions and using their emotions to do things to self-satisfy. I trust in the Lord. And when I want my kids, I want them to seek out God and to say, I trust you in love. I can trust you with everything. He says, you're in trouble and the children are in trouble and our nation's in trouble because you don't trust God to find your spouse for you. So if you're single in here, the question is this, will you do a better job or will God do a better job at finding you a mate to spend the rest of your life with? The day I surrendered it is the day God let me marry up. And trust me, I married up. Because I surrendered, I said, God, I can't do this anymore. I know I want to get married, but I just don't know how to do this. I came from a non-Christian home. I'm not sure how to even process this Christianity, let alone have a relationship and process that. God says, I gotcha. I'll get you someone who can help you out. And so in the marriage situation, we need to get a blessing over our homes. And we'll just kind of move on from there. The last thing is this. Our trust breaks open God's vault. Our trust in God breaks open his vault. I want to show you one verse, and it's God's words. Chapter 3, verse 10. When we say, God, what am I supposed to do? He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. You see, they kind of quit on God altogether. They weren't really interested in tithing. They were a little busy with their income, and they were a little busy with their lifestyle. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. Now, I know the Bible says test me. Do you remember Jesus in the wilderness saying, you shall not test the Lord your God? We are never to put God to the test. That is true. You are never allowed to put God to the test. Now, God says he can ask you to put him into this test. He can do that. And the only place in Scripture right here, he says, test me in this. Try me out. Put it on for size. I dare you. Come on and do this. And he says, and see if I will not open the, help me out with that word, floodgates. Do you know what a floodgate is? That's those things in those dams that when there's so much water and the thing's ready just to explode, they have what's called a floodgate. And before that dam breaks and the whole thing just wipes out everything, there's so much pressure. There's so much water in there. They have to open the floodgates just to relieve. And God uses the word floodgate. He says, why don't you try this? I've got so much blessing in your life. If you will do this, I have so much in your life that you're going to have to just simply open the floodgates so that your life just doesn't explode all over the place. I've got that much for you. You're awful quiet. I thought maybe at this point you'd go, it really says that. God has so much. And here's what I found out. In other words, a floodgate is only necessary when there's so much blessing that there's too much, I'm going to explode. And when it says, pour out so much blessing that you will not have room, if I don't have room for it, what am I going to do with it? There's so much, I can't hold on to it. What am I going to do with it? I'm going to give it away. And that's what God says, I want, I'm going to bless you so much that you'll have too much. Your pockets can't handle it. Your bank account can't handle it. Your life can't handle it. And you say, wait a minute. Now you sound like a health, wealth, and prosperity. I know. I'm sorry. I'll back up. Let's just look at what God says. Floodgate. Those are his words. I'm not making this stuff up. It almost sounds like God is saying he really wants to bless your life. Someone says, well, what does that mean? You're saying that God wants 10%. That's what tithe means. No, God does not want your 10%. God wants I crossed that out in my notes. God doesn't want it. Trust me, God doesn't want your paper. He doesn't need your paper. You know what God wants? He wants you to know. He wants to know that everything you have is his. He doesn't want your 10%. He doesn't want your 20%. He doesn't want 10% of your time. He doesn't want you serving the nursery one time out of the month. He wants everything that you have that you know it's not mine. Someone once came to me and they said, hey, I've got a great idea for my church. I do this. I teach people that haven't ever tithed before. Start with 1%. And then when you get that down, get 2 and get 5 and get 10. I said, that's a great idea. But I don't like it. I think it's wrong. And we pastors can disagree. He said, well, what would you do? I said, my idea is that 100% of it's God's, and he's going to let me hold on to 90%. That's my attitude. It's all God's. Didn't we read the earth is the Lord's and everything in it? And you think I'm preaching about money. You want to get to a man's heart? You feed him food, go to his stomach. You want to find out if a man trusts God? Go to his wallet. And isn't it interesting? God goes to the wallet as if God needs money. What's he going to do with money? God can do anything. I mean, I read a story, I shared it with the Joy Group, that just this past year, a lady in France saw a cat. She was a single lady. She had a housemaid, servant. And this cat in France was walking down the street getting soaking wet in a storm, and she said, hey, get that cat, bring it in. They rescued the cat. The lady passed away this past year, just a couple months ago. She left the cat $14 million and told her servant, hey, take care of my cat and the estate that I'm leaving to the cat. A cat walking down the street, soaking wet, going, boy, does my life stink. 2 minutes later is a multi-millionaire. What does God need with your paper? Nothing. What does God need? Your heart. My wife and I, when we got married, like I said, I married up. My wife is awesome. We got married. I was brand new to Christianity. We met 2 months after I went to Bible college. I'm learning the Bible. Never read it before. I'm in Bible college. We're doing a youth volunteer thing. And then we get jobs, or I got a job or two. And she said to me, hey, are you going to tithe? I said, tithe? Yeah, we've been reading about that in class. She goes, are you going to tithe? I said, yes, I am. 5 months later, we were married. We're writing out one of our first checks. You know, I'm in there going, oh, all right, we're going to give. We're together. She's got this great job at TRW as one of the executive secretaries. She's the right-hand person of Dave Sigmund, the head worldwide of TRW. She is blessed, this girl who will never amount to anything. I mean, she's booking stuff to Singapore and all around the world for her boss and running all the union negotiations. And she's 22 years old, and I'm married to her now. And we get to go write our first check together for tithe. And she wrote, I said, that's wrong. She goes, no, it's not. I said, that's a lot more money than 10%. She goes, no, it's not. I said, yes, it is. She said, no, it's not. I was wrong. Don't argue with your wife. A happy wife is a happy life. And I said to her, I said, what do you mean? And she said, well, that's the gross. That's what we made gross. I said, oh, wait a minute. No, render to Caesar what Caesar's. We paid our taxes. Now we'll give to God. I read that in the Bible too. And she goes, okay, if that's what you want to do, I just have one question for you. And I said, what's that? She goes, do you want God to grossly bless us or netly bless us? And I said, I'm never going to argue with you again. I said, I want God to grossly bless me. And she says, you're wrong. I said, what? I thought I learned my lesson. She said, that's not why we do it. And I'm new to this. I mean, she's been doing this for like 5-6 years now, walking with the Lord. I'm new to this within a year. And I said, well, what do you mean? She says, we don't give it so that God will grossly bless us. But he does promise the storehouse. If we do this, he will do this. If we trust him. The reason we're doing this is not to be blessed. The reason we do this is because everything we have is his. And this is just a symbol that he asked for to show us that he might bless us some more. And I went, wow, that's good. And in our lives, I have discovered the storehouse. I found myself in some of the poorest and the richest places. I found myself in the sickness and in the health. I found myself in our marriage in 26 years in all those situations. Our first church, they paid us all a $200, and they just felt that was just the best thing in the world, full time in a church as a pastor. That was my package, $200. It's kind of hard to raise a family, a brand new baby and a wife and college bills on $200 a week. But we did it, and we trusted God. God called us to it, and we said, we're faithful. Reckless abandon, we threw ourselves in. Into this little church in Alabama. And I remember one day, our son had been sick. We took him to the doctor, and what didn't get covered, we had a $53 doctor bill. And I remember when that bill came in, we just kind of looked at each other. I mean, that's how it was. Some of you remember those days. Some of you might be having those days. You said, let alone $5, where will we come up with $53? We need groceries. I mean, I had people in the church bringing us groceries sometimes, chicken and eggs. That's a blessing. And so as we looked at it, We said, well, we'll give it to the Lord. We know we're doing what the Lord has. We've never been unfaithful. The first check we write isn't the $53. The first check we write is our tithe, because our first fruit of our offering always goes to the Lord. That's what we've decided in our lives, according to Scripture. Malachi says, reckless abandon, let your passion show. And so we just give that away. I'm not kidding you. That next Sunday, I walked up and a lady in the church came up. She handed me something and she said, Brother Olson, bless you. And she had to be I think she was 81 years old. Sister Joyner. She's with the Lord long, long ago now. And she had something in her hand. I could feel it. And I quickly, just not to be embarrassed, put it in my pocket. We're in the foyer. Got home, forgot all about it. And I said, oh yeah, Sister Joyner just gave me something, Susan. I reached in. I thought, I think she gave me a couple dollars. And I know this lady because I used to pick her up at the nursing home on Wednesday nights to take her to Bible study with some other seniors every week. And I reached in my pocket, and she had no idea. We hadn't shared this with anybody. The bill came in. We hadn't told anybody. In my pocket, I'd like to tell you, it was $60 to pay off that bill and go to McDonald's. I can't tell you that. I'd like to tell you there was two 20s, and I could have helped to pay that bill. I can't tell you that. What was in that wad of money was $53. Because God says, I know the number of hairs on your head. I'm a detailed God. I don't want you to come up with excuses. I don't want you to say, well, this is a coincidence. I want you to know that I am the Lord your God, and I love you. How have you loved me? Every day, I am loving you and pouring out my blessing. If you will be obedient, even when I spank you, know this, my heart is yours. And don't ask the question, how have you loved me? Simply, with reckless abandon, jump. Should you tithe? I encourage you to, but that's up to you. The question isn't whether you tithe. The question is, can you trust God more than you trust yourself or the bank or your job or the pastor? It has nothing to do with anything but you and the Lord and trust. My daughter and I were watching last night. She put a bucket list number, whatever number it is now. We're watching TV, and she said, Dad, that's Mount Everest. I said, yeah, I know. It's 28,000 feet tall. She said, that's awesome. We're watching this. I mean, just incredible. I said, wouldn't it be neat to climb that? She goes, I'm going to do that. I'm adding that to my bucket list. I said, it's 28,000 plus feet. That's as high as jumbo jets fly in the sky. That's 5 miles, honey. She goes, wouldn't that be awesome? I said, oh, that would be incredible. She says, I'm going to do that. I said, do you know that they take groups of eight and the average is about 1 in every 8 die going up that mountain? She goes, really? I said, yeah, now they don't all die. You know, like every group doesn't have one that dies. There might be a group that gets caught in the thing. She goes, really? I said, if I ever went, I would just go, there's 8 of us. Okay, you're off the cliff. Okay, let's go. And she goes, you do that? I said, okay, let's back up. Honey, it's called sarcasm. Of course I wouldn't push them. I would cut their rope. And she just looks at me. What? She goes, I saw a 14-year-old boy last year climbed Mount Everest. 14. I said, that's awesome, honey. You can climb Mount Everest someday. And she said he had on this oxygen pack and this huge outfit. I said, well, honey, the oxygen's almost nil up there. We've been at 10,400 feet at Laramie Peak and the oxygen's thin. Imagine almost tripling that. She goes, oh. I said, honey, when you go that high, when you climb that high, it changes everything. That kind of altitude will change everything in your life. I said, honey, there is such a reckless abandon for these people that climb Mount Everest. They have to depend on their oxygen mask. And when you walk with God, there's such a reckless abandon. When you climb up there, there's such a change in your attitude. When you begin to walk with God in places you've never been before, and you get to certain places with God, and you had better put on the oxygen. You better have God in your life, because it's going to change everything. And God says through Malachi, I love you. Great. What do you want? We haven't seen you do a thing today. Oh, would you just throw yourself in? Just throw yourself in. Your prayers will change when you throw yourself in. See, when you're standing on shore, your prayers are, come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let this food to us be blessed. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. When you get out in the ocean and the storms come up, and it's a couple thousand feet deep, and you're miles from shore, Your prayers aren't, come Lord Jesus and be our guest. Your prayers are, oh dear God, I'm going to die. I need you to surround me and engulf me. And God says, now you're alive. No wonder why a five-year-old boy can pray a prayer over you that I couldn't even touch. He has within him a passion that has gone higher than many of us have gone. I invite you to Malachi, the bank of trust. Throw yourself with reckless abandon into the things of God and watch what he will do in your life. Let's stand and pray. I hope this series has started out well for you. We're going to get into some wonderful prophets and some great lines. Bring your notebook. You have in your bulletin, like I said, there's some stuff for you to take home. Each week I'll have an insert about the prophet that you can take home and chew on for extra stuff if you want it. But I want to pray a prayer over each of you if we can do that. So if you're married, go ahead and hold on to someone. If you're here with a friend, grab a hold of a good friend. And I want to pray a blessing over you guys. The Bible says to bless those who bless you. And I'm just going to ask God to work over your family right now, that if you would just engulf as a family, Father in heaven, over our houses, Moses told the children, take a lamb and spread it over the doorpost. The Hebrew nation today, the Jews, still etch in one of the Hebrew letters for God over their doorpost to represent God is over my house. He is the Lord of my home, and may everything that he is be a part of our lives. Let his blessings be ours. And so today, Father, I pray over every household that you would bless every person in here. May they know the blood of Christ that covers a multitude of sin, the grace of God that removes what we deserve, and the mercy of God that brings what we don't deserve into our homes. Let that be ours today in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everyone said, amen. God bless you.